Revelation and chapter 1, one of the richest deposits in all of Scripture, this last book of the Bible, particularly the first five chapters, I'll say. Extremely, extremely interesting, filled with the culmination of all things. This book brings us to the fact that we are on the finished side of Calvary, and we always look back to see how God showed us what He was going to do, but we understand He has done it now. What was future to those who wrote it in the Scripture is no longer future to us. Now, true enough, the Lord will be doing things in the future, but it will be the culmination of, or the tying up of, the loose end of the threads that He has brought into completion with the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is nothing any greater than what God has already done that He has yet to do. It's kind of a backwards way of saying that. The Lord, whatever else He may do in the future, will in no wise surpass what He has done, and will simply be a working out of what He has already done. There is nothing more exciting that God has to reveal than what He's revealed in Jesus Christ. For all things came together there. Remember, I've often said that the cross and the resurrection are the watershed of time and history. Everything before it looks toward it. Everything afterward looks back to it. It's the apex, the tent pole of all history. And it's important to understand that, because there are those who would attempt to get you all excited about what God is yet to do. And I'm sure what He's yet to do is going to be wonderful. But it won't be better than what He has done. It will all be based on what He has done and finished and accomplished in Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, there is a rest that takes place within you. Instead of suddenly being in the whirlwind of what God is doing and the wonder that's up ahead, you suddenly are able to take a deep breath and relax into what He has done, knowing that the things that are yet to come about are merely the mopping up work, if I can say that, of what He has done. And it is very important, because people will get you very excited about things that actually are just piffledy-dee, or will try to project things into the future that have already taken place in the past. And when you begin to understand that, you find that, number one, it ruins a lot of church for you. However, it brings you into a solidity, in a steadfastness. You don't find yourself so susceptible to the dust clouds of spiritual excitement that are trying to be billowed up in a lot of fellowships. Nothing is more exciting than what God is doing. And without the knowledge of that, it makes you susceptible, and it gets your mind off of the main point. And the main point is that Jesus is Lord, the reigning sovereign ruler of all time and history, who is now enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who is now governmentally, authoritatively ruling the universe, that now we are in the kingdom of God, that now we are His priest, that we are a nation that will rule in this earth, that now we walk in the fullness of what God had intended that mankind can be. It will not be, we have yet things to see, but nonetheless we see them as having already been accomplished, because all that God could or would do, He did in Jesus Christ. And that's an important thing to establish in your life and in your mind, a very important thing. Having secured that understanding in your mind, then you have the liberty to look into the book and see what God is saying about today. This book of the Revelation is written as a play, sort of a theater in the round, in which John stands in the midst of, and he is recording with atrocious Greek, and he is writing very rapidly of things that are taking place in vision form around him. And the book is positioned into seven plays that go back over the same material from a slightly different perspective. They begin with the coming of Messiah. They end with the culmination of the cross, the resurrection, and then it goes back and does the same thing all over again, but from a slightly different perspective. And so it is that book of the Bible that shows us how things shall be between the first coming and the final coming of Jesus Christ. and to let us know that Jesus is Lord, and though we may be in our time span dying, and though things may look like they aren't as we have been told they should be, yet Jesus is Lord, and we can rest, even in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of what seems to be a world gone mad, we can yet rest in the fact that Jesus is Lord, regardless of what we see about him. Therefore, this book lifts us up out of our present-day circumstances and allows us, seated in the heavenlies, in our Lord and Savior, to view life from his perspective and to see that all is well, regardless of what it appears to be. All is well. The Lamb rules. Jesus is Lord. All things are under control and are taken care of. And therefore, I may stand in the midst of a whirlwind of confusion and yet reign in the midst of my enemies, knowing that Jesus is Lord. And you need this. We need periodically to step up out of our circumstances and view them from eternity's perspective. For you know, your circumstances of the moment are the worst that can possibly be, because they're yours, and they're of the moment. And bottom line is, you won't out. And so it's necessary to remove yourself from those circumstances and to look at things from his perspective and see that all of this is part and plan of his overall design. Therefore, you don't get overly upset about what seems to be. You don't find yourself under any pressure to defend or explain God. I mean, there's no such thing as defending or explaining God. He can defend himself. All I can say is that he is Lord. And in the midst of all that appears to be contrary to that fact, I can lay down and go to sleep because Jesus is Lord. And this book gives us that confidence. It goes back into all the things that have happened before, pulls all the loose threads together, knots them up, and says, "The Lamb reigns." And therefore, I can take a deep breath of peace and relaxation, go back into my whirlwind of impossible circumstances without being blown away. And I see a lot of folks that are blown away, people who find that their faith is on the rocks of disappointment and the rocks of the circumstances that are so painful. It's necessary that we remind one another, look, Jesus is Lord. I know it doesn't look like it, and it sure doesn't feel like it, but that does not affect the facts. The facts are, Jesus is in charge of things. And I can't explain why he's doing so and so, or why he's permitting, but then I don't have to explain it. All I have to do is to declare that Jesus is Lord. And it makes for a settled life. It makes for a contented whirlwind of circumstances. In the midst of my unbearable circumstances, I can curl up and go to sleep. As the psalmist says in Psalms 139, though I make my bed in hell, yet thou art there. So there are no circumstances that can overcome me, because none can overcome him. In Revelation in chapter 1, we've looked at some wonderful titles of the Lord. The revelation of his character to us comes through these different titles and different names that he brings to himself. And he expresses his character to us through those revelations of his name. And we get down into verse 8 of the first chapter of the Revelation to John. Jesus speaks himself and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The Greek language was spectacularly and specifically designed by the Almighty in order to explain that which he had done in Christ Jesus. For as the saying goes, the Greeks had a word for it. The most expressive language ever devised. A language that could take you beyond the general and take you down to the specific. And in this saying, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. That means I'm the A and the Z. In other words, I am all that makes up communication. I am language. I am all that can be said. I am the spoken word of God. And anything that God has to say, he has said already in Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that though God spoke to us in the past in the language of prophet, and that he has spoken to us in these last days in the language of son, we see that Jesus Christ is all that God ever has to say to us. Well, anything else that's said is merely commentary on that finished fact. And though we may delve into it for the eons after eons cease to be eons, and maybe never plumb the depths of it, yet that all God can say He has said in Jesus Christ. He is the summation of all that God has to communicate. He is the ultimate communication of God, the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, anything that can be spoken, look to Jesus. Anything you have need, look to Jesus. Anything that can be explained, look to Jesus. He is that explanation. He said He is also the one who is and who was and who is to come. Remember, He said that in our first class in this Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, that He is Himself the one who encompasses all of time. That's the past, the present, and the future. He is all of that rolled up into one, and He is the speaking forth of the mind of God. Then in verse 9, we have John speaking here. John says, I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And we'll stop there for just a minute. John now, after having penned this introduction, having signed Jesus' name to this letter that he's fixing to write, he introduces himself. Remember down in a legal business letter, down at the bottom of it, you'll have the initials of the one who is dictating the letter and slash, and then you'll have the initials of the one who is the secretary and took the dictation down. This is John's slash his name, appending his name to the one who actually took the dictation. He said, I am your brother and your fellow partaker. Interesting in this verse, John identifies himself with us. He says, I want you to understand that the one who is penning this letter is not me. I didn't write this stuff. I'm not responsible for what this letter says. Please understand, I'm just the mechanical taking down of it. The one who wrote it is the unspeakable speaking forth of the Almighty Himself. But I am one just like you. It's important for us to constantly remind ourselves that there isn't a hair's breadth of difference between any of us. There are no levels of position in the kingdom of God. There is no one who is in on the in as opposed to those who are out on the out. That is a controversy that tried to creep into the church right early on. And the reason that John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because of those who call themselves the Gnostics, those who were in the know. And the setup was like the pagan temples. There were those who came, the peons who came to worship, those who had entered into the secrets of the society and had obtained certain levels of revelation. And the idea behind this pagan mentality was that there was this long realm between man and God. And that man was struggling to get to God. And God was leaning over the parapets of heaven, trying to reach down to man, much like Michelangelo's vision of God and Adam in the Sistine Chapel, where the hands are stretching out to meet God. But that's not what the Scripture says. But the mentality was that, now you come to us. We are those who know. We are in the know. We are those who are in that higher privileged echelon of spirituality, and then you come to us and we'll tell you how it's done. And if you will adhere to what we say and be obedient to us, and you can lift yourself up to another level of spirituality. And it's what I call the carrot dangling before the donkey syndrome. I mean, you're constantly enticed on a little, but you never ever quite reach it. It comes across in things like this, that there's something ahead on the horizon that God is bringing. This new thing God is doing is coming in, and we want to be ready for this new thing God is doing. We want to have our hearts ready, and we want to pray through so we'll be worthy of entering into this new revelation of God. And God is just about to do something wonderful. Put that aside. Number one, like I said, God can't do anything more wonderful than what He's done. And what He's going to do wonderful in the future, there isn't a thing you and I can do to help it or stop it. That's God's business. Our business to know that all that God can do and reveal, He has done and revealed in Jesus Christ. So get your eyes off of the future. Future will take care of itself. past you can't change or the future you can't know, but now, today, you can revel in the worship and adoration of the one God has revealed himself in thoroughly and completely. Let God handle the future. Let Jesus take care of the past, and I'll walk in the present with him, entering into the rest that remains to the people of God, as Hebrews says, with no striving to achieve. But of course, with the Gnostics, it was that you must reach these different levels. And so I see a lot of that creeping in the Church of God. You have to be aware of that. For it is true that the Scripture says, you draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. All those things are true, but not in order to achieve a higher level of spirituality. There are those in the body of Christ that have been given as gifts to the body of Christ. They are of the body of Christ. Read about that in Ephesians. You know, your apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, But they themselves don't have gifts. They are a gift. The Holy Spirit ministers through them to all. So everybody comes to the same level. There's nobody in the kingdom that has a higher position than you have. Isn't that wonderful to know? And there's nothing you can do to better your position. There isn't but one. It says that we are priests unto our God. That means we are a nation of those who are go-betweens between God and his creation, the universe. And we all stand at the same level. Some know more about the riches of our possessions than others, but none possesses more than anybody else. When I finally accepted that, I took a deep breath and relaxed. Nobody has a better relationship with God than you do. If you're born again, you're a firstborn son. There's no second, third, and fourth level in the kingdom of God. Now, there are those who may know more about what you possess and they possess, but they don't possess anymore. John says, I am a fellow partaker. I can't overemphasize that fact because in striving to attract attention or in trying to cause people to assume a more fervent love for God, we have a tendency to dangle something before. If you do this, then you can have that. And it's always, of course, under my tutelage, because I'm in the know. Come to me, and I will explain it to you. Remember what Paul said? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, that's a different matter. Don't follow me, but follow me as long as I follow Christ. But if I deviate, you be aware of that deviation, and don't fall into the same hole I might fall into. It's a comfort to know that the Lord loves us as much as he loves Peter or Paul, that we have the same relationship. Now, fellowship, of course, is another matter. That has to do with your performance and attitude. Because there are sometimes when your fellowship may be on the less side, the minor side. And the Lord says, now, let's straighten up things here. I want you to conduct yourself in such and such a way. But relationship, never. I've explained before, the easiest is with your children. Sometimes I wish they weren't mine, too. And Lord knows they wish they weren't mine on a lot of times, but we're stuck with each other. There ain't anything you can do about it. And will you understand if I say that God is stuck with us? Of course, he's stuck with us because he chose us. But nonetheless, he's stuck with us. And that allows us to relax and understand that we live under the smile of the approval of the Father. We don't live under his critique. Always trying to come up to a certain level so he'll approve of us. The Lord is not behavior motivated. You can't get a closer relationship with God by your behavior. Believe me, he didn't choose you because of our behavior. He chose us because of his choosing, his reaching a decision to do so. Attitude and behavior may affect our fellowship back and forth, but not our relationship. And therefore, we don't have to constantly strive in order to achieve before the Father. Have you ever come to pray at night and you thought, well, Lord, I may as well just close up the book and go to bed because I blew it today. I mean, we very well forget it. And then other times when you come before the Lord and you're embarrassed to talk to him and say, you know, I was a real rat today, Lord. And then other days you come and say, oh, I could be so spiritual because I think I was real sweet. Well, of course, you know, that's not true. We come to the Father not based on our behavior, but based on the behavior of someone else, and that's Jesus Christ. So therefore, I am free to come to Him, whether I deserve it or don't deserve it, because I never will deserve it. We're so behavior-orientated that we want to transfer that to God, and He does not accept that. We are fellow partakers. John said, I'm one just like you. I'm your brother and your fellow partaker. But listen to what he says we partake of. I'm your fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. Somebody has said that John was in trouble, but he was in the kingdom. And he was in the kingdom hanging on, but all that was okay because he was in Jesus. And he was on the island of Patmos with all of that. Trust me when I tell you that your mess is no worse than my mess. It's just a mess. And the Lord uses the circumstances of that in order to teach us of Himself. Don't allow well-intended but misinformed, my opinion, leaders to cause you to think that you can hang on and get something else out of God. Whining and shaking his coattails doesn't do a thing. You know, but put money into the Kleenex in ministry, that's it. And the Lord does not do according to our efforts to get Him to do. We are fellow partakers. And the main thing that we partake of in fellowship among ourselves is tribulation. Are you in trouble? Well, what else is new? Just bottom line, that's all there is. It's just trouble. And as soon as you don't need that anymore, he'll, you know, just whisk you on out. We are here to be trained, to be conformed, says the scriptures, to the image of Jesus. And so when it comes out of left field and the next booger bear jumps out of the clouds and jumps on you, nobody's surprised but you. The Lord controlled that. You don't know what it means to me. I can't explain to you what it means to me to know that my troubles are Father filtered. They have to come through the Lord to get to me. Man, there's a lot of comfort about that because I want to know who's minding the store. And somebody is not on the job because Walker is in trouble. And yet, John says, I am your fellow partaker. Each one of us, regardless of who we are, where we are in our walk with God, are going to encounter painful circumstances. It's just life. There's something in the back of our mind that expects that if I'm really tight with Jesus, that He'll keep all these boogers from hurting me. And that's what this book was written for. To explain and to comfort people who are in the midst of great tribulation that Jesus is Lord and that His being Lord in no way wipes the field of problems or tribulations. It's only in the midst of trouble that we come to understand with an expanded revelation that Jesus is Lord. One of the old writers that I love to quote said that I've never learned anything outside of pain and suffering. Isn't that fascinating? But that's the truth. That is the absolute truth. We learn in the midst of contrary circumstances that goes against all that we would choose for ourselves. John says, I am your fellow partaker in tribulation. Well, it's not hard to know that because he was sitting there in a prison cell. He was sitting in a place where you didn't get out, a place where they worked you to death, a place where political and religious prisoners were placed there in order to be worked to death in the marble mines to help build Caesar's magnificence building. And there was John, he said, I am one like you. No difference between us. God doesn't hear my prayers any better than He hears yours. I don't have any end with God that you don't have. Forget about going down to the front of the church and having holy fingers laid on you and being zapped. Forget it. There's nothing to be found down there that isn't there back there in the pew where you were sitting. The reason we pray for one another is that we know we do identify with one another. And sometimes you reach a point in your circumstances where you say, Lord, I've prayed myself out. I mean, I don't have anything else to say. And I've reached whatever level I've got. Man, I bottomed out on it. I need somebody to come alongside and put their arm around me and take over the praying for a while I get my second breath here. I need somebody else to confirm with me that I am right. Jesus is Lord. These are bad circumstances, but they're not any worse than Jesus' ability. They're not more difficult than what God can handle. And so I am there with another fellow believer as an encouragement, a reminder, an exhorter. Jesus is Lord. We are fellow partakers. The idea that if a certain person prays for you, you'll get something that you won't get if that person doesn't pray for you, is a heresy, a great lie, and keeps us under control and under a certain kind of bondage. Look, if you will, over into chapter 2. Let me show you something here. Very interesting. Chapter 2, the first letter that Jesus sent out. He speaks in chapter 2, down verse 6. He commends this church located at Ephesus for their love, for their faithfulness, for their adherence to truth. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, Jesus says, yet this you do have. He goes on and says, now I've got this against you, though you've left your first love. Boy, you know that's easy to do. It is so easy to do. You turn around and look, and somewhere along the way, you got sidetracked mentally. Instead of pursuing a relationship between me and the Lord, I've suddenly got busy doing stuff for Him. And it's just different, and it's so easy to happen. He says, but this you do have. He said, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were those who adhered, the Gnostics, who adhered to a system of steps of approach to God. And it was that which kept the majority of people, kept them down and separated from those who were supposed to be the hierarchy. It was those who, the people who kept you separated from this fellow partaker mentality. And he says, I hate that. The word Nicolaitans comes from the word laity, which means the common man, as opposed to the uncommon people in the know. And the Lord says, I hate this. I hate those who try to put a border between their position and the position of others. I hate those who have lorded over others. I hate the people who want to provide for themselves a certain rank that they withhold from the other people, who put a difference between members of the kingdom. Instead of being fellow partakers, they are themselves a cut above the ordinary Christian. The Lord says, I hate that. For you see, we are all the same. And we all partake of the privileges, and we all partake of the tribulation. It comes in different forms because it's tailor-made to us. You know, if you begin, my husband always tells me, he says, honey, everybody's got trouble. And if you look at somebody else's trouble, you'll be glad to just have yours. And he's right. Everybody's got problems. But the trouble is, we think that ours is the worst. Tribulation is a part of life. It goes with being a born-again Christian, one who loves the Lord. That's trouble. Job says that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I may have told you before that we were clearing the property to build a house we live in now. Had a big bonfire one night. We were sitting there, you know, feeding it with stuff we'd cut down. And Bill was on one side, and if he'd kick at something, the sparks would go up, and it was just a beautiful sight. And I sat there watching those sparks going up, and that scripture came to mind. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. Just come get me out of here. Which, by the way, a lot of people declaring they won't see Jesus come is just that. You know, let the rest of them suffer, Lord. Just get me out of here. No, the trouble with that thinking is that's escapism. And a lot of what we propose as loving Jesus coming is escapism. Bottom line is we want out. We want to quit hurting. But the truth of the matter is that as long as we're in the body, we'll have tribulation of one form or another. And mine is worse than yours. Trust me. It hurts me bad. And we have to understand that everyone hurts. But in the midst of this tribulation, God has chosen to grow us up and to teach us the things we're wanting and longing to know. He said, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans, those who would put a barrier between certain groups of Christians. He said, I am your fellow partaker in tribulation and kingdom. The tribulation that we face is in the kingdom of God. Don't think that if Jesus comes, it'll be easier for you. And that's what most of our looking for Jesus is, quite frankly. Won't it be easier? When the fact of the matter is, I need the tribulation that he brings. And even that tribulation is under the sovereign hand of God. It's in the kingdom. Don't think that something has happened and God is no longer in control because you're hurting. He's just as in control as he ever was. And he has limited the wickedness that has expressed itself to us in order that it not overwhelm us. He said, I'm your brother, your fellow partaker in tribulation and kingdom, and perseverance. You know what perseverance means? It means hanging on. It means sticking to it. It means just plain not quitting. It just means being drugged if you have to be drugged, being whipped through if you have to be whipped, but you are there for the long haul. Remember, I quoted a friend of mine, John Green, who said, Liz, I've about decided that about 80% of marriage is just being too cussed mean to leave. I always think about that when I come across this scripture. Being just too cussed mean to leave. Well, I know you heard me tell about my neighbor that she said her husband told her, he said, well, Janet, if you don't like it around here, why don't you just leave? And she said, I told him, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here and make your life miserable. It's that kind of an attitude that I am here, come hell or come high water. Perseverance. The perseverance of the saints. One of the indications that there has been a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in your life is perseverance. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, when it began to get close to the time of the cross and those vast crowds that had followed Jesus began to fade into the woodwork, when they began to see that it wasn't going to be all beer and gators, you know, beer and pretzels, as they say, it wouldn't be all fun. And Jesus turned to his disciples, he said, will you leave also? And Peter spoke up and said, well, where are we going to go? That's perseverance. Where are we going to go? There's an old song that says, where could I go but to the Lord? There is no place to go. The perseverance of the saints. Have you ever wanted to quit being a Christian? It just wasn't fun anymore. And you just decided, I just quit on you, Jesus. I mean, you know, I didn't buy in for all this tribulation stuff. Going to heaven when I die is all right, but now this other stuff, I didn't read that in the fine print. I didn't understand that. And you know, a lot of people that say that are right. They say, you know, I want to go to heaven, but this Jesus is Lord stuff, nobody told me about that. And so I'm out of here for that. And they're right. Nobody ever confronted them with the reality that Jesus is Lord. And when we have faced the tribulation, one of the reasons and the comforts in our heart is that we know we don't have any place to go, Lord, but you've ruined me for anything else. You ever felt like that? You felt like, well, I'm not in heaven, and I'm hanging over the lip of hell, and I don't have any place to go. Lord, you know, I'd run. If I thought I could get away, I'd run. I have decided on numerous occasions that I didn't want to be a Christian anymore. I'd just go ahead and be a natural-born heathen. Now, I knew I'd go to hell eventually, but at least I'd have a few grins and giggles. In the meantime, where I was no fun at all. You find out that you can't. There's something that's happened in you that you cannot deny. And you can't make it not be. You are born into the kingdom of God. Having fun or not having fun, liking it or not liking it, you're ruined. The Lord has put his hand on you. There's no place to go where he is not. Your fellow partaker in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the perseverance. And he says, that's in Jesus. Oh, remember how they told you how wonderful it was going to be if you just come to Jesus, you get your kids off drugs, lose all kind of weight, and your husband would straighten up, and all these wonderful things. And you came, and man, it was horrible. You know, nobody knows the troubles I've seen once I came to Jesus. But you see, all of those things are in Jesus. Tribulation, kingdom of God, perseverance, pain, all of those things are in Jesus. It's comforting to know, because sometimes I think I'm being punished. You ever felt like that? Sure you have. Y'all say, oh God, I don't know what I did, but I repent. Just got to stop. Got to quit. I'm sorry, Lord. He says, for what? Well, I don't know, but I must have done something. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening. You know, oftentimes, a father will be harder on the child that shows the most promise because he knows that he wants to bring all that's out, bring out all that's in that child. We'll have different standards for those that have the greatest promise. And so it is with us. The Lord says, I don't whip up on other people's kids. That they belong in the world that worships the devil, I don't have much to do with them. But my own kids better have a care. You don't Mickey Mouse around with the Father when you belong to him. He said, I will see to it that what you need is provided in discipline, in training, because I know what's in you. I know the goal and the deposit that I've placed within you. All of that is in Jesus. People who want the second coming, claiming because they love God so much and want to go to heaven when they die, which I don't think is true, they forget that where we are now is in Jesus. You won't be any more in Jesus in heaven than you are now. That's right. And in heaven, everybody's going to love Jesus. Everybody's going to be faithful to him. It's down here that your love and faithfulness to God can make a difference, can be a testimony of the character of the Father that we serve. All of that are in Jesus. Are you having trouble? Are there things happening that's inexplainable? Are you walking through injustice? Are you facing things that's not right? Are people taking advantage of you? Is there pain that you can't seem to get away from, and you know that you're vulnerable for more? Is your body ill and you prayed and everybody else gets saved and get healed and you just kind of cripple along? Have you ever prayed for somebody and they got healed and you were sick when you prayed for them? I mean, you talk about real discouraging. Real discouraging. All of that is in Jesus. It's important for us to understand that. You know, one of the qualities of being a human being is a sense of humor. Beasts do not have a sense of humor. They just don't. In order to have a sense of humor, you have to be able to mentally step outside of yourself and look back and see how silly you are. That's a part of being human. It's a part of the divine attributes that human beings enjoy. We're able to step out of ourselves and look back and see the humor in the situation. It keeps us sane and it keeps our feet level on a real sturdy spot in order to understand that all that's going on in my life is in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You can lay down in the midst of all of your troubles with no hope that anything's going to get any better. You know, you can be pulling for the shore and be seeing the whole time and know it's all right. If I go under, it's okay. Jesus goes under with me. And I can relax. For where he is, he rules supreme. All of this is in Jesus. And Paul and John says he was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The things that you are enduring now, many times are because you're a Christian. Much of the tribulation that we face is not in spite of the fact, but because we're Christians. You will have sensitivities to pain and suffering, and difficult times, that someone that doesn't know God will not be able to appreciate. There are pains and sufferings that take place in our life that you can't really tell anybody else about. Things that are too personal, are too private, are too painful. To understand that all of that takes place, all of these things, is because you're a Christian. There are some onslaughts from the gates of hell that come toward us because of who we are. I have friends of mine that have this terminology that they use often. Things are coming against them. And I can't help but be amused by that. You know, the devil is coming against me in this. And I want to say, you thought he was going to bless you in that? This is part and parcel of being a born-again Christian. This is part and parcel of walking in the knowledge of God, that you have an enemy, a very real enemy, a defeated enemy, who has a big mouth, a big roar, who threatens and rattles the cages of time that you're into, in the circumstances you find yourself. But there is one who controls and limits that expression of wickedness. I may have told this story before, but a lady I know, she and her husband were missionaries, and she still is, in Africa. And she said she had never seen this, but she had talked to game wardens in Africa who had, particularly those in the Serengeti Plains. And he said there is a thing that happens among the lions. And that is that a lion with his lioness is a very lazy creature. He's a very, lazy beast. And he will send the lionesses out to catch prey to bring back to him. And this is how it works. He will station his lionesses in certain places. And then the lion will put his maw, his great mouth, to the ground. And the game was that they bet you'd soon take his paws and dig out a depression in the ground. And then, because when the lions come, all the little creatures, the little forest beasts, scurry. You ever seen the antelopes or the eland antelopes, and they're leaping and running away because the lion is on the prowl? Well, the lion will station his lionesses about, and when all of the little woodland creatures, little juicy morsels, have hidden up under the bushes and won't come out, whether you can catch them, and he'll put his mouth to the ground, and he will roar. And the roar of a lion is at such a tonal position that it will cause the very earth to shake, and the tremor of that roar, that deep bass roar, will cause the leaves on the small bushes to begin to tremble, because everything begins to shake in this small arena. And when that happens, the little creatures that have taken refuge and hidden themselves get scared, and they run out from under their hiding place, and boom, the lionesses will jump on them. The scripture says that our enemy is like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may destroy. And the voice of the enemy of our soul, the voice of the hierarchies of hell, roar in our lives. And everything around us begins to shake. I mean, the devil is breathing down the back of our neck, if you will. We feel like that it's going to hell in a handbasket, and we're on a slide that won't stop. I'm picking up speed. And we get afraid. And the scripture says, hold what you have. Blessed is he that abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Know that I am in a safe place, and the enemy of my soul may roar. It may look like it's all falling apart. It may look like and sound like and feel like and taste like and smell like that there's no hope for me. But I'm in Jesus, placed there by the hand of the Father himself. Don't get scared and run out and get jumped on. Of course, the imagery there isn't complete, but there's enough truth there to let you see that there are times that things happen in your life that scares you to death. You ever had something that hit you in the face and you panic? Well, don't worry. That's a normal human being thing to do. Of course you panic. Anybody with good sense would know this is a terrible situation. But it's the second thing that you do that counts. But Lord, you're in control of this situation. And the devil has had his teeth pulled and he can't have me. He is not allowed to destroy me because Jesus is Lord. I don't have to be afraid and run around and take all these so-called precautions. They told me, you don't have to go in and anoint your doors. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. It doesn't help. You just forget that. You don't have to cut up bed sheets and make prayer cloths and send them to your underwear and stick them in your husband's lunchbox and things like that. You don't have to go through all that. You won't hurt anything if it comforts you, but you'll finally feel like a fool when you realize that that stuff is just a waste of time. I can't make something happen. All I can do is acknowledge the truth that is. Jesus is Lord. He has claimed me for his own. He drug me into the kingdom with 10 furrows. Now I've drug all 10 toes and 10 fingers. He saved me because he chose to over and against my own free choice. Because given my free choice, I'll always choose against God. But he claimed me for his own and changed me and monkeyed with my will till suddenly I desired the Lord. And I say, I chose God, but I chose him because I was chosen to choose. Oh, there's rest and peace in that. And now all hell is broken loose in my life. The devil is roaring, and all my foundations are shaking. All the things that I've considered to be my real foundations, I'm not too sure anymore. It's happened overnight, and it's jumped at me from out of the shadows, and I don't know how to handle this. And I thought that God would such and such, and all of a sudden I'm so vulnerable. I have no solid place to put my foot. So therefore, I just hunker down and declare what God has said. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if I go down the tubes, God's got to go down the tubes with me. He's in covenant with me by his choice, not mine. He chose to be in covenant with me. And he reached out and he scooped me in. Therefore, all of this depends on his character, not mine. And when your life, when evil and wickedness is roaring through your life, And everything that you thought was stable and you could count on, you suddenly discover you can't. When all bets are off and things are tumbled, topsy-turvy in your life, that's when you shine to the greatest. That's when you simply sit under the shadow of Almighty and declare Jesus is Lord. This is your mess, Lord. Boy, are you ever in a heap of trouble. This one's a biggie, and I can't even help you. The only thing I can do is declare that you're faithful, that you made promises, and you're responsible to fulfill your promises. And to comfort my soul, let me tell you what you promised, Lord. I need a review here. I know you don't need the information, because you never forgot, but me, I forget. So therefore, I call out on you. You're the God who cannot lie. It isn't that you won't lie. It's that you can't lie, because you're the truth. You're the God who said that you controlled all things. You're time's driver. Nothing in the past, present, or in the future will ever deter you or catch you by surprise. You are this minute in the midst of and experiencing my future long before I even get there. You are the Lord who said that you, that anybody that called on you, you would hear. And I've called on you and it. You are the Lord who is in control of my life, and you're the Lord who's in control of the devil. Hell is your servant, can do nothing but what you permit it to do. And you permit only that which is going to further the ends that you have decreed shall be. So therefore, where I am in the midst of this horror is a good place. And what time I am afraid, as David said, I trust in you. I'll get scared, spitless. I'll get so scared that I'm shaking. I'll get so scared I can't do anything but just curl up into a fetal position, suck my thumb, and whine. But you, Lord, are under no such burden. And I am your responsibility. And you better get busy, because you got a mess here. I turn over and I go to sleep. This is the truth of where we are. I know we have to walk it out. But you can't walk it out until first you've established who's in control. So therefore, John said, I'm here in this tribulation and in this trouble because of Jesus. Yeah, I thought he was going to wrap me in cotton and make everything wonderful. And looky, looky, this is a big trouble. Yet therefore, I comfort myself and don't judge or measure my relationship to God or measure God's power and authority by what I am experiencing at this moment. If that were the truth, no woman would ever have but one child. Remember that Bill Cosby tape where he said his wife stood up in the stirrups and said that his mom and daddy hadn't been married? Right, because at the moment of delivery, and Scripture refers to that, said when a woman's in her agony, you know, she's declared, that's it, Buster, and off with your head when I'm through with this. But once the child comes, she's so enamored of the baby that she wants another one. And I was certain, when I had my first child, I was at the Baton Rouge General, and that's when the Baptists still owned it. And I met the doctor said, I don't remember it. Oh, yeah, I do, too. I do remember this. The doctor reminded me that when I got into the delivery room, I decided I wasn't going to have this baby. It was my first one. And I was coming out. And by the time, it was Dr. Miller. I don't know if you know Dr. Miller, a little bitty guy that practiced in Baton Rouge for so many years. Wonderful man. And what he did was he took my head in his hand. And my neck was sore after, and I couldn't figure out why. What he did, I kept sitting up, and he slapped my head down like that and said, you stripped every muscle I had in my leg. But I told him, I said, listen, this is a Baptist hospital, and I'm a Baptist, and I can leave any time I want to. Have you ever felt like that in life? I'm out of here, boy. I don't know about the rest of you, but this is not what I bought into. The Scripture says that all of that is in Jesus Christ. All of that is because of the testimony of Jesus, the things that you're enduring. So therefore, James says, welcome trouble like a long-lost brother. Oh, ouch. Welcome trouble like a long-lost brother. For in this trouble, number one, you're going to see God. Number two, you're going to see him do a change in you and in those that you love. And number three, he's going to declare his sovereignty through you and your circumstances. So no matter what happens, Jesus is Lord. I am delivered before I walk out. For I am here in Jesus Christ. It's important to know this. It's important to know it because if you don't settle that before trouble comes, you'll have a hard time coming to terms with it when it does come. Have you ever been around somebody that got in this terrible mess and they called you and wanted you to pray for them? Oh, the devil's, you know, after me. Pray for me. Devil's got me in a corner. You know, get up and get out. You don't have to sit there. Many people only want God
when they want relief, you need to come to these conclusions before trouble hits. Because when trouble comes, you don't have time to catch your breath, much less devise your philosophy of life. You better have already decided in a time of peace and quiet that no matter what happens, Jesus is Lord, I'm his favorite chap, and when it's all said and done, he'll pluck me out of it. Until he's through with it, I can just bind it until my tongue hangs out. Nothing's going to make it go away. I'm going to walk this out in the fullness of time. And in the walking out, God will hold me together. Have you ever felt so fragmented? You felt like you just explode into a million different pieces. And what you do is, in the midst of that pressure, you remind yourself of what you decided before this trouble came. And therefore, you have the peace of reviewing God's character in the midst of trouble. Because when the pain hits, whatever kind it is no time to begin discussion. Remember old Vance Havner? He said, when you're up to your hips in alligators, it's no time to think about draining the swamp. That's right. In the middle of trouble, don't try to decide Jesus is Lord. You decide that before it happens. And then John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? What is in the Spirit? It doesn't mean in vision, though he saw visions. What does being in the Spirit? It means being aware of who I really am. I am a spirit being that expresses himself through a soul, and I live inside a body. I'm in the Spirit. I'm aware of who I am. The most important thing to do, second most important, when trouble hits, the first important is to declare Jesus is in control. And not only that, the second is that I am in the Spirit. I am a spirit. Nothing is going to destroy me. I am indestructible. And as one old fella said, that until Jesus is through with me here, I'm immortal. Think about that. Until Jesus is through with me in life, I'm immortal. Now, I don't mean you need to go out and get in the traffic without taking some sense, but understand this, that walking through life, nothing can touch you except it comes through the Father. As I said in the beginning, it's Father filtered. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's Day was what we call Sunday. Well, you see, in the Old Testament, in the old way of doing things, the way of sacrifice and priest and offering and temple, in the old way, we find that, I forgot what I was going to say about it, but for goodness sakes, it was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In the old way, the Lord's Day was Saturday. Remember that? The Sabbath? Mm-hmm. It was the seventh day. But in the new day, the day is the first day of the week. And the Christians, after the resurrection, met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. You realize that the world will celebrate Easter once a year. We celebrate it every Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's to celebrate the fact that the old day has passed away. Jesus has brought in a new day. That this new day has a sunrise, but it will never have a sunset. It'll just go on getting bigger and better and more glorious. For Jesus is reigning. And the old day came to an end. That way of doing things, that mentality of there being a place where you had to go where God was. And that isn't true anymore. God fills everything with himself. He always did, but we didn't know it as a race. But now we know that there's no place where God isn't. No longer are there any holy places. Not. No longer is there any holy day. There's not. They are all the declaration that Jesus is Lord and I'm his child. So therefore, I am never more in his presence than I am at any other time. Do you realize that Jesus is as present when you're in the bathroom as he is when you're in church? I used to say, excuse me, Lord, I gotta take a shower now. It's that mentality that God's there and I'm here. The isolation that we know as human beings. But with God, there's no such thing. And there's no holy places. You can't go to a place and suddenly, you must be quiet for this is a sacred place. It's not. The church isn't formed of bricks and mortar and nails. The church is formed of people, living stones. And church is where we gather. When we get together, that's church. Remember Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, where he was speaking to the church at Laodicea, And he said, if there's anybody in there that's got the ears on, come out, open the door, I'll come in and we'll dine with him. He said, you come on with me. Out of the mentality of sacred places and the mentality of sacred people. No such thing. There's no such thing as a holy person any more than you are. For holy simply means set apart, something special, different from the run of the mill and the rest. God has set us apart to himself. And he says, now since I'm holy, I'm set apart to myself, you be holy in your conduct. Have your mind set the fact that you're different from some other people. You're different in the fact that God has put his hand of possessiveness, of claim on you, and has brought you to himself. And so therefore, we conduct ourselves differently according to the world's way of looking, simply because of who our Father is. I always tell my kids, they used to get so aggravated with me, they said, Mama, you ruined every date we ever had. And I said, I know it, because I'd tell them before they left the house, if you're going to sin, you're going to know you're doing it, because I'm telling you about it. And I'd tell them, I said, remember who you are. You're an Israelite. You're not an Egyptian. And you're going out there into an Egyptian world, but you're different from other people. Remember who you are. Remember you're a walker. Remember you're a Christian. You're different. They said, we left the house aggravated every time we went someplace because I'd tell them who they were. And that's what the Lord does for us. He said, now you go out into the world. Live in your neighborhood. Make friends. You're not supposed to go out there and try to convert your neighbors. Leave those poor people alone. Just invite them in for a piece of cake and enjoy their presence. Talk about them. Talk about what's normal. Don't preach to your neighbors. Don't try to witness to your husband. Give it up already. The only thing you're going to do is make him mad. It says, by your lifestyle, you show who you are. By the way you conduct yourself in the ordinary, mundane events of life, you show who you are. And eventually, some of them will ask, what is the hope that you have in you? Why are you able to endure these things? How can you walk? Where do you get? And when that happens, then you can tell them freely. Be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks of you. That's an important thing to know. Go and live your life before your neighbors and before your family without looking down your holy nose at them. Enjoy people where they are for what they are. You say, well, they're a first-class heathen. Well, enjoy them right there in their heathenness. You'd be right there with them were it not for the grace of God. Enjoy people. Don't have this compulsion that certain Christians want to put on you that you got to go and get them. Honey, you don't have anything to get them with. Only thing you can do is testify of what God's done for you if they're interested in listening. And number one, you have to establish some credibility in their eyes before anybody's willing to hear you. Just because you happen to be a member of such and such a church gives you no right to point out somebody else's failings to them. You may be right, but it gives you no right. You can quit passing out those tracts. You can quit knocking on people's doors. You can relax and get on with life. And in the midst of living, you'll have plenty of opportunity to speak the things that are true that we know about God. And 9 times out of 10, you won't even know you're doing it when it's happening. You won't even be aware that you're doing anything special. You're just being yourself. But the Lord will use you. You don't have to memorize the scripture so you can beat somebody over the head with it. My particular flavor of Christianity said that you had to learn a certain amount of scriptures and in just a position with each other. And then you'd sit somebody down when they were thinking they wanted to get back to their TV show. And while you're wondering if your deodorant's going to hold out, you're so nervous, you begin to put these scriptures before them. And you maneuver and jockey them with some suggestible statements that where when they come to the final analysis, rather than look like a fool, they'll have to make a declaration for Jesus. And the only thing you've done is brought up the stock on the deodorant material and aggravated somebody. You hadn't happed anything. For when the Spirit of the Lord begins to minister to them, they'll be interested and ask questions. They will initiate it. You won't have to. You can pray with them if they ask you to. You can pray for them if they ask you to. But if they're not in compliance and wanting it, you can forget it. You've wasted your time. And there will be enough of the revelation of God in you and in your lifestyle, in the way you conduct yourself, that the truth of Jesus will shine forth. You don't have to worry about it. Some people, my flavor of religion, you notched your Bible with how many you had brought to the Lord. And, of course, you didn't bring anybody to the Lord. The only thing we are is a witness. And a witness is confined to what they know by personal experience. only. And then the lawyer will get you off the stand in a hurry lest you lose the case for him. You blab and say too much. I just want to draw up into a knot of shame when I think of the things I have done. Because they tell me that's what you're supposed to do. Well, I'm, you know, who am I to say you're not supposed to? So I did all those things. I find out they don't work. 95% of the programs that our churches implement don't work. You can build a corporation like that. You can build a business like that. But you can't build a church like that. Jesus built his church. We don't build his church. We simply testify of the truth and the reality that he's done in us. And the power of the Holy Spirit draws others. A lot of people are well-intended. But you know, that's a pitiful thing to say about somebody, is that they meant well. My dad always said that's the worst thing you can say about somebody, that they meant well. And it produces about that kind of result. Relax. We're in the kingdom. In Jesus. I know we're in tribulation, but we are in perseverance. We are held on to. We can't get away. He holds on to us. Those things are true because of who Jesus is in us. So many churches, and I'm trying not to be picky. It's a real effort for me, but I am trying. Want to put a burden of guilt on you of what you should be doing. Now, if you really love God, you'll be here on Sunday night. Well, maybe, and maybe not. But those that really are the real inner core are those that are here on Wednesday night. And if you want to have one foot in the vestibule of glory, you'll come visit on Thursday night. Until all of a sudden, you don't have any life. And it's in your life that God reveals himself to others. I know I'm kind of making it a little bit worse than it is, but it's almost that bad. And yet we spend all our time and all our efforts in order to comply with what someone else set as a standard for us to strive for. But my striving days, please God, are over. For he has striven on my behalf. Is that a word? Striven? Strove.
Strove.
He's done the work on my behalf. And now I can simply live my life. And goodness knows God will show himself through us. But 9 times out of 10, we won't know it when he does it. Only in retrospect will we be aware of the fact that God was using me there. And I was so busy relaxing and enjoying God, I didn't even know it. So therefore, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. Isn't it funny? The scripture says that ye shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. It's a quiet voice, says the scripture. And here John says, I heard a loud voice behind me. You know, there are quiet voices of the Lord, and then there are loud voices, a declaration of God through our lives. Many of us, if we opened our mouth, would be just coming out a little pip squeaky squeak. But if you live your life and let trust God to do the witnessing through you, he speaks in a loud voice. And when he speaks, business picks up. When the voice of the Lord begins to draw a person's soul, there is that irresistible force, that grace that comes before grace, that draws them and pulls them into the awareness of who they are. And you may be instrumental in many people coming to know God. And please, Jesus, you won't know much about it because we can't handle it. We'll consider ourselves an anointed vessel of God. That really bothers me a lot. I told her one time we were going to pick a name for a Bible study, and I told them that I'd go along with anything except end-time handmaidens. I wasn't going to go for that. I wasn't going to be called an end-time handmaiden of the Lord. I might be one if he chose to, but I wasn't going to go under that title. I beg your pardon. The thing is, we walk in the freedom of who Jesus is and who he is in us and who we are as a result of that. But it's a resting thing. You'll be surprised when you quit trying to work for God what he can do on his own. You'll just be shocked that he doesn't need you in order to point out the faults and failings of other people. Bill continually tells me when he feels it's necessary, which is more often than I would prefer, that I'm not God and I can't run the universe. But Lord knows I try. But you know, that's the truth. We feel like we've got to run it. We've got to manipulate in our home, and we use that same mentality in the church. You can pass out cards for people to sign. You can do surveys. You can do all this stuff, but nothing changes a person and draws them to God except the Holy Spirit. And 9 times out of 10, the things that we think are successful is just God overcoming our ignorance. Remember I told you the story about Justin Cornwall? Y'all remember that? And the time he was in his church and he was preaching, and he had this revelation while he was preaching, and he gave it. And then he gave an invitation, and their church services had been real dull. And he said there was this wonderful outpouring of people's hearts were crushed and made soft under the hands of the Holy Spirit. And people were coming down to the front church, and they were crying, and they were getting things right with God. And he said he just stepped back and watched it happen. And he said the Lord spoke in his spirit and said, you know, Justin, that revelation you gave is not true because it doesn't balance with all of Scripture. And Brother Cornwall, he said, I said, but Lord, look at this response. And he said, the Lord said, oh, I'm just covering up your lies. How many of the things that we thought were because we were so anointed by God was him just covering up our lies? The mercy of the living God who remembers our frame, that we're just dust. And we can relax in that. That he himself, the sovereign Lord, will speak in our ear a soft, small voice. But through our lives, he'll have a loud voice. The voice as of many waters. A voice that causes the whole earth to tremble from the force of the power behind it. And we may not be aware of it at the moment, but the world is aware of it. And so we go out to live our lives, not to do a great work for God. Hang it up. Just forget that. You're not going to do a great work for God. Any work he wants done, he'll handle himself. Thank you very much. You're not responsible because if I don't do so-and-so, what if they go to hell? That's not your responsibility. You cannot save a single person. You cannot convince a person. Mentality cannot convince you. Your reasonable argument will not convince a person. If you convince them outside of the drawing of the Holy Spirit, you won't change them. You just make them mad. Settle them more securely in their opposition. But what rest and what peace to know that through me, God's speaking with a loud voice. So I can get on with my life. I can get on with the things that matter. Usually when a person gets gloriously saved and comes into a knowledge of the wonder of God's presence, all of a sudden we make everybody around us miserable. We run around pointing our finger at everybody, or we go around knocking boogers out from under the bushes. We go running around, you know, doing warfare with the devil, and you can forget it. It's over. He has already been defeated, and there's not anything you can do to help that out. You can administer the victory that's already been won, but you can't win a victory. We are not fighting toward anything. We are resting in a finished fact. The things that I've been saying now, are they confusing in any area? I feel like I'm going over ground again and again, and I'm not doing it any better. Does it make sense to you? I'm not trying, best I know myself, to run church for you, because I go to church too. But I go to church knowing I don't have to come under the pressure of guilt of what I have and have not done. I don't have to feel obligated to be there or not be there. I go to gather with other Christians in order to praise God, because he ought to be praised.
Well, is there like a point of time where you need to study and worship?
A point in time it says when you need to study and worship. There are seasons for everything. Literally, seasons for everything. And things, when that season is over, the Lord will put you in another area. Things change. There may be a time in your life where the circumstances of your life are such that you've got hours you can spend in the Word of God, or in prayer, or in seeking to know more about this wonder that is Himself and the revelation of His person. And then all of a sudden, your circumstances may change. All of a sudden, you may not have all that time, that free time. It may be where you don't even hardly have time to pray, much less read the Bible.
it may be a certain season where you've got plenty of time for retrospect and introspection under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, and then suddenly all you can do is just keep one foot in front of the other and try to stay out of the traffic. But the thing is, all of those things change. But it doesn't make any statement on who you are. Is that what you mean?
Well, I've just got a lot about studying and studying to share the stuff of proof.
True.
And it's like, if you have any free time, you should be studying the Word and reading the Bible.
Well, there are those who think that you should be.
That's real hard for me.
There are those who think that if a Christian reads anything, it ought to be the Bible. Well, folks, we're in the world. You better read something. You better read a newspaper. You better know what's going on. And besides all that, the great things of the world are there hinged on the sovereignty of literature, good literature. I mean, you read something that's worthwhile reading. It may not be in the Bible. There are those who become religious, not Christian, but religious Christians. You know a religious Christian? That's all they think about. They're going to spend all their time doing all these exercises for God. So many hours praying, so many hours reading the Word, so many hours doing that, going to church. And all of a sudden there's this pressure in order to conform or to achieve. Look at that. You read the Bible because it's a pleasure to read it. You read the Bible not because, you feel like the Lord's going to frown at you if you don't. There's sometimes you pick up the Bible and say, Lord, I don't have but 10 minutes. Do something. Here I am. Say something. Remember Archie Bunker with telling him when Edith went through the change and she was telling him to stifle? And finally he got enough of it. He said, all right, Edith, you got 5 minutes. Now change. Well, sometimes I come to before the Lord, I feel like that's what's happened to me. I'm saying, okay, God, change me. You got 2 seconds to do it. You can forget that stuff. The Lord knows you better than you know yourself. You can't impress Him one way or the other. And you're studying. If it's not out of a hunger and a desire, it goes in this ear and filters out that one. It's not wasted because the Holy Spirit can pull it back when you need it. But nonetheless, it's not in order to. It's simply because it's my joy. That's what I want to do. And some days I have time for it. Some days I don't have time for it. Some days I have to pray on my feet, folks, because if my rear end hits the bottom, I'm going to sleep. I mean, sometimes you better, if I don't pray on my feet, I don't pray. And you get this, what Jesus said, that men ought always to pray. I used to say, what am I going to do, crawl up in a cave someplace and no. That's a lifestyle of communication, a lifestyle. You're used to talking with the Lord. You may not even be aware you're doing it. Now, there's a time to get on your knees. It's a good body language. It tells me that He's Lord and I'm not. It lets me know who's the servant and who's the master. There are times when you set aside times for just study. There's sometimes I'll come to the Bible. I'm so tired, my brain won't think, and I don't want to push it. And I'll just start here, and that'll make me think of this, and that'll make me think of that. And first thing you know, I'm just kind of da-da-da-da-da-da. And I get all through, and the Lord says, see there, that's what I was talking about. And I said, well, yeah, those things speak to me. Maybe not until the next day even. There's other times I want to sit down and do extensive surgery, study. Not because, it's usually surgery, not because I can get something, but because my desire is there. That's where my hunger is. So there are times for discipline, but don't get hung up on it. Don't think that you're going to miss something unless you achieve something. If it's not a pleasure, why do it? Because it's so easy to get religious. So easy. You know what I mean when I'm talking? Religion is man's efforts to get to God. They began with man and are initiated by man. But Christianity is what God has done to bring man to Himself. A lot of difference there. There are things about people that you will see that are wrong, that you know are wrong, but you don't have the right to point it out to them. It won't do any good anyway. And to withdraw yourself from fellowship with other Christians is to say, there are levels in Christianity and you hadn't quite made it yet. Put you on a prayer list and maybe you'll do better. It's that kind of mentality. Instead of loving people where they are, as they are, until Jesus chooses to do something about it. You certainly can't. And therefore, you don't sit as a critiquer of other men's lives. You don't sit there with your finger pointing. If they ask you, what does the Word say? You can show them what the Bible says. But at the same time, you're not with the mentality, and you better knuckle under, too. If I had to quit smoking, you better quit smoking. If I had to quit drinking, you better not tip that bottle. In other words, if it's good for me, it's required of you. Lay that aside. That's none of your business.
That has to do between an individual and the Father, and He'll tend to it in His time when He's ready to. And therefore, you can relax and love people just where they are, even when they're wrong. Now, there are times when you have to contend for truth, but you don't have to beat anybody over the head with it. And when you've spoken what they allowed you to speak and they disagree, you can smile and say, well, what makes a horse race? Different opinions. We'll let Jesus show us which one's right. Pray for me that if I'm wrong, God will show me. And therefore, you don't put a barrier between you and that person. You don't look down your nose at them. You don't have to agree with them in order to like them. You don't have to agree with them in order to love them. And you don't have to walk where they're walking in order to show your approval. You simply say, honey, the Lord is big enough to take care of me, and He's big enough to take care of you. And there's no barriers there. Be very careful about separating yourself from other believers and separating yourself from those who are in have not come to the knowledge of Jesus yet. There are things that you cannot fellowship with, but you don't have to be separate from it. There's a place in our heart, in our life, for those who differ with us. You follow what I'm saying? See what I'm saying here? There is a place for that. There's a place to witness when you're asked, but not if you're not asked. There's a place to give. Sometimes people give you an opportunity to talk to them, and you know it. They may not have said, would you please talk about me to the Bible? No. But you know they've given you an opportunity. And with gentleness, you can share what you've seen. But I always leave a comma at the end of it. Don't ever leave somebody that this is the Word of God, and you don't have any place to go but right here. You don't have to do that. It's not our job. He said, I'll be God. You just be people. That's a lot different, isn't it? The Lord will do in the lives of others what He wants done, just like He's doing in your life. You don't have to run scared from God or from the devil. You've been redeemed. You are a fellow partaker with other believers, and it's in the kingdom of God. The voice that speaks through you to others will be a loud voice. You won't even have to utter a word. The voice that speaks to you from Him will be a quiet, small voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And in all of that, you can be at rest and be at peace without scurrying around, without trying to drum up and pump up excitement. One of the reasons that